I'm going to use the ESV version, but feel free to follow along with any version you'd like. This is the reading of God's Word, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. "For this reason," writes Paul, "because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So reading of God's word, let's turn to prayer before we invite the worship team while they come on up. Let's just thank God for the day. Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your kindness to us, that you stoop down and listen to us in our cries, that you forgive us over and over again, that your gospel says, it doesn't matter what we do. Because of what you did, we're your kids. Your grace covers everything. That you bring us into the throne room. You bring us into the Holy of Holies, the great place in the temple where your presence dwells. And now you come to us and you fill us up. We are holy because of what you've done. It's amazing, Lord. Lord, I pray that during this day that we are able to worship you, that we are able to bow our knees to you, bend our minds to you, give up our ideas and make them subservient to you. That we think about you, we realize your awesomeness, that during the sermon, you change our minds. You make us see how great you are. You make us realize what you've done. Transform our lives today so the week is transformed. Help us to look more like you. May your spirit fill us. Lord Jesus, may we follow you, taking up our cross. Holy Father, may we bow to you. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Getting ready for winter? I see the look of panic on your faces. All of a sudden, the cold has gripped us, and we're scrambling to get wood in and plastic on the windows and heating fuel in the tanks and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and just hoping that we can hunker down and make it through until spring. Well, it's going to happen again. I think the summers are just too short here. We need to do something about that. Import some Florida weather or something. Just a little bit longer growing season would be nice. Last week, we began Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we talked about what happens when we come to Christ. You come to Christ as a sinner. You realize that there's nothing you can do to save yourself and that Christ came to pay the price for your sin. And by faith, you humble yourself before him and you say, Lord, I want to receive this gift of grace, which is the work of Christ on the cross on my behalf. This fact that he substituted himself for me and paid the penalty for my sin. And then what happens at the moment that we receive Christ as our Savior is that we're blessed beyond compare. We know that we're forgiven. We know that we've been given the gift of eternal life. But Paul tells us this. He says, you know, you have been chosen by him with a goal in mind, to become holy and blameless before him in love. That's God's intention. And that's what God is at work in us doing, is to bring about the Christ-like character in every believer. He says, secondly, you've been adopted by him, chosen as his the object of his love and affection and brought into his family. That's a very special, privileged position. And then he says, you've been redeemed. That means your relationship with sin and the old sin nature now has completely changed because he's rescued you from the bondage that held you down, that sin nature and all that involved, and he set you free. And he says, he's given you the understanding of the mystery, which had been mystery for generations. He's now made it known to you. And it's basically this, that all of history is summed up in Jesus. He's the Lord. And then finally, he says, you've been given a great inheritance. You have a future, a hope set for you. And the way I concluded that message was I said, you may have felt like you were drinking from a hose this morning. And I hope you did, because in 35 minutes, it's impossible to begin to fathom the riches of God's grace toward us. In 35 years, it's impossible. In 70 or 90 years, if all we did was study what God has done for us, it would be impossible for our minds to wrap around the fullness of His grace. So now, today, Paul is turning his attention and he's saying, you know, I'm praying for you. I have a special prayer for you. This is not just sort of a rote thing that Paul says, I hope this happens to you. These things are important to me, and I'm just praying that somehow God would impress these on your heart. This is a confident prayer of what Paul expects God to be doing in their lives. I want to ask you something. What is it like when you pray for other people? What do you pray for? Lord, give them a good day. I hope, Lord, that they're really happy, that they have a good marriage, that they find success, that they get the job that they want or that they need. They have good health, that their finances are set. So often we pray for the circumstances of our lives and for the happiness and well-being of people. But look at what Paul is praying for. I'm not saying that those things aren't important in some sense. But what he's praying for is what's underneath it all. What God is doing in the circumstances of our lives. With all these things, what he's actually orchestrating in my heart. And this is what he touches on here. And he begins this by saying, listen, for this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. First thing you note here is, these people have a reputation. I, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now remember, these are people who had been idolaters or into witchcraft and all the things surrounding Artemis in Ephesus. They'd given it up. And now they're known for something else. They have a reputation that precedes them. You know, your reputation is sort of like the ripple effect of your life. It's like throwing that stone in the pond and just seeing the concentric circles go out. And you don't see the stone anymore, but you still see the effects. You have a reputation, and so do I. People know you for who you are, for what they've heard, for what they've seen. These people were known for two things. They were known, first of all, for their faith in the Lord Jesus, and secondly, for their love for all the saints. Wow. Those are great virtues to be known for. Faith in the Lord Jesus. They had turned from serving idols to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that he alone is Lord and have been known for people of faith. Are we known for that? And secondly, they were known for their love for one another. It was an intense love. What does Jesus say to us? He says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Paul also tells us later in Galatians, he says, while we have opportunity, let us do good for all people, especially for those of the household of faith. So it's like who we are together as the body of Christ, this community, we become the model for the rest of the world. They see in us, they hear of our reputation that it's a faith and love for one another, and that attracts them to Jesus. And it validates that Christ really does change people's hearts, that all these people who are different from one another in almost every respect are the same in their love for Christ and their devotion to the Lord God. Joined together by the Spirit, now they have a special household, a family that they belong to. We should have a special preference for one another. And sometimes it's harder for us to tolerate the people that are closer to us than it is for us to tolerate guests and strangers. Isn't that right? We cut them more slack. And for those in our own household, we expect more. We have a context, a history that we share. And there are certain things that rub us wrong because we got to know them. And so we keep sort of safe distances. And we become sort of critical. What's it like in your house or in your dorm room? You know, with those that you're closest to, you want to sort of give them space. That ought not to be. We should draw near to each other and rub off those rub edges, but always in the context of commitment, loving and believing the best. That's the context of love. That's what they were known for, was love. That's a testimony of God's grace. Paul says, I don't cease giving thanks for you. Even though he was away from them at this point, he had been with them for 3 years, intensely invested in them as a people, teaching them daily, sacrificing himself for their behalf. Now, while he's away and continuing on his journey, they're forever on his heart. He doesn't forget them. It's not out of sight, out of mind, on to the next place, be back someday. I remember when I went to college and some of my friends had girlfriends from high school. As soon as we got to college, all the guys were, what girlfriend? They forgot all about their girlfriends back home because now there's a whole new playing field, a whole new opportunities waiting for them. Of course, that wasn't my situation. I couldn't get Gail off my mind. My senior year, I wrote her every day. No, seriously. She didn't have the same mindset as I did. It was my insecurities driving me. For Paul, it was not out of sight, out of mind. It was like, these are my family. These are my children in the faith. Even though Apollos had been there before them and Aquila and Priscilla had been working with them, even though he wasn't like the first and only, it was like, no, I love this group and I am committed to their growth and their success. And so he's invested in them. He thanked God for them, acknowledging the good evidence of their faith. And sometimes it's really hard for us to thank God for other people. We can see their idiosyncrasies and we can criticize their faults. But do we really look for the good in others? Their steadfastness, their commitment, their dedication, their growth, looking for signs. Do we have that faith-filled anticipation that what God said He was going to do in them, He will bring to pass? And if we do have that mindset, we will find things to thank God for in one another. And then He says, I intercede for you. I pray on your behalf. You know, I was talking to Mark Labonte last week, and he was saying that on his desk, he's got his computer, his desktop, and every day he has a conference call through via Skype with his boss in Florida. And every day at a certain time, they get together and they discuss the problems and the opportunities and the personnel and all the issues related to the job. And so Mark comes prepared, you know, he's got to anticipate what's coming. And the boss comes prepared, and that's their set time. It's on the schedule. And they anticipate the progress is going to be made, even though they're how many miles apart? Well, is prayer in intercession any different than that? We come to the Father on behalf of one another to do business, to expect God to really move in the lives of people. Every week you come and you fill out these registries. And in the prayer request section, you write what's important to you, what you're struggling with. And as the students have been back, this thing has gotten really long. And then Barb Gill, our secretary, she takes it and she prints it out on a 8.5 by 11. And then she gives it to those who are on this prayer team. And then every Thursday we get together and we go through that. And you know, the people that are there praying for you, they have already received this thing. And they already anticipate those needs. And they're already praying through the week so that when Thursday comes, they go, well, what does it mean down here? What is this person saying? Sometimes we don't know, but sometimes we do. But we pray and we intercede for these requests, anticipating that this is the work of God. God responds to prayer. We can't do it all manually, but we can by faith bring it before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Can we not? Amen. That's the power of prayer. You have been called to stand in the gap and to pray. Now, what are you to pray for? Paul says, listen, I pray that God would give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now, it's in other words, he wants their eyes, the blinders, to be taken off. He wants them to wake from their sleep. He wants them to see things as they really are. And not any way else. He wants them to have wisdom. This kind of revelation is not necessarily new, previously unrevealed, but it's like the light bulb turns on for them. He says, I want you to know what is the hope of your calling. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I love this image. It's like your heart has eyes. Why does he say your mind? No, because the heart is the seat of your affections. It's the focal point of your emotions. It's what drives your will. Some people, they have their heart in the wrong place, and even though you think they should know better, they're still going. They're bent on this direction, and you think, that's a direction of destruction. Why are you going there? It's because their heart is bent on it. And he says, I want your heart to be bent on, focused on, the hope of your calling. And that hope of your calling is those five things that he's already described in the beginning, in verses 3 through 14. I want you to know and understand that this is part of who you are. This is your hope. Picture this. You're single and you're in love. But the person you adore is not really reciprocating your affection. Doesn't really notice that you have such strong feelings for her. There's someone else who has been by your side all the time, your pal, and secretly she's admired you. She's helped you to succeed. She's always been there for you, giving you advice, even on how to get to know this other person better and be successful in the relationship you really want. One day you realize that relationship that you're so infatuated with isn't working out. It's like, it's hopeless. She doesn't even notice you. Your friend, your pal, offers you comfort. All of a sudden, the blinders are taken off your eyes. They're removed, and you realize that the person who was beside you all the time is really the person who loves you and who you have grown to love. Now, your heart has been enlightened with the truth. This is what really matters to you. You become totally invested in this new reality. In one sense, this is how it is with our hope. We once hoped that this life that we were so infatuated with, it would provide us with everything that we hoped for and dreamed. We once hoped that this life was the answer to our greatest desires, to our quest. As time marches on, we learn the truth through suffering, adversary, failures, and successes. We realize that we don't have it in ourselves. And this life isn't all that it's chalked up to be. And then comes our pal, the Lord Jesus, and he says, I've been here all along. I created you for myself. I love you with an everlasting love. And you realize that the true love of your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes your new reality, and you shift your affections and your desires from what was an empty, hopeless pursuit to the new reality of Christ himself. And you realize that you've been chosen by him. You've been adopted into his family. He snatched you out of the prison house of sin and given you freedom to serve him. He's shown you that everything is wrapped up in Christ, and he has given you an inheritance that's sealed by the ever-present dwelling of his Spirit in you. Wow. That's the life worth living. These comprise our hope. And we see all around us people who don't have this hope. You recall the painful memory of Robin Williams on June 24th. He took his own life. Here was a person who made us all laugh. Brilliant, funny. Could make anything look, put a positive spin on it. Yet something was going on in his own life. He wasn't laughing inside. What does a person do when they come to the end of themselves and they have no hope? Where do they turn? If they don't have Christ, there's not much there. We possess this hope, my friends. We possess this reality. And even though it's like drinking from a hose, if we can somehow get a little bit of it in us and then share that with others, this is the gospel message that changes lives and gives hope to the hopeless. The second thing Paul prays for them is that they would keep their inheritance ever before them. He says, so that you will know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Again, he repeats this. God wants your heart to be more fully engaged, comprehended, affected by, moved within your emotion and your affections, understanding that you are his child. You are part of this glorious inheritance that he has promised to you with this irrevocable promise. that does not just entail a place, but a relationship with Him. He is the sun. He is the presence. He is the light in that place that He has gone to prepare for us. There will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more crying. The former things will pass away. All things will be redeemed and new as we have never experienced them before. The last few days I've been reading my brother's journals. My brother died in 1988 of a brain tumor. And he was very close to Gail and me. And just reading of his last days, knowing fully the scope of the seriousness of his issues, and then reading his poetry that expresses such hope in God, takes me to the brink of eternity and says, Doug, you know, this is reality. We have no guarantees of tomorrow. Think often, number your days. Understand that this life is fast fleeting. But God, who called you, has promised you eternal life. Keep this ever before you. Let this be a sobering reality that affects the way you live and the priorities you choose. This life is not where it's really at. And yet this life is so critically important because it presents opportunities for us to live out in the context of a fallen world our hope to a world that needs the Savior. Finally, he says, I want you to know, I want you to experience His power. I want you to experience His power within you. It is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to fully experience this. When I think of this power, I can't help but think of Yoda, the little Jedi, this squirrely little guy, you know, can barely walk, tiny little arms. And yet, you know what Yoda can do when he gets a lightsaber in his hand. There's no one his equal because the Force is with him. And he knows how to tap into the Force. Friends, we don't have the Force. We have the Lord Jesus living inside of us. We have the ever-present reality of the Holy Spirit. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in us. We are the temples of God. How much more should we experience that power? How? But how? But how do I tap into that power? Is it not the same way that you were saved? It is no different. You were saved by what? By faith. And you are called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so God has given us every resource to live this life of power. And it is a power to overcome temptation. Remember, you have been redeemed. You've been snatched out of the prison house of sin, bought by the blood of Christ. And now you have the presence of the Spirit of God living in you. And you possess the same power that raised Christ from the dead, living inside you. So what should your relationship be to your old sin nature and the addictions and the bondages of the past? In theory, gone. Don't want anything to do with it. I hate it. That was part of my old life. And now I am living for Him. He says in Hebrews 12, he says, cast off those weights that encumber you, that tie you down, and run the race that is before you. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. He despised the shame, but He anticipated that He would be with His Father. You too, in like manner, as imitators of Christ, cast off those weights. Hate it just like he hates it. He died for it so that you wouldn't be bound by it. Now you as his believer, as his children, have no relationship with it. Put it behind you and know that you have been set free. Walk in purity. He tells us in that familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 10, there's no temptation that's overtaken you that's not common to man. God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, the emergency exit. So you'll be able to endure it. Now you find that door and you use it. You look for that emergency escape when temptation comes and you flee to it and through it. And you find a way out. Or you'll be overcome by it. And that returns you to bondage, which you don't want. In Hebrews 12:1-3, he says, therefore, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw away everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance. And this passage comes right on the heels of that hall of faith with chapter 11, all those people who had run the race, believing the promises of God, by faith living the life, and then receiving the well done. He says, you are surrounded by these people. They are in the grandstands watching you. Now you run with your eyes fixed on Jesus, surrounded by the saints of all ages who have endured the things that you're enduring. And you keep running to Christ, throwing off the ankle weights and running that race that's before you. And then finally, he says, persevere to the end. That power is for perseverance to the end. When there's no relief in sight, I think of that poster of the cat holding on to the bar, this, you know, look of distress on her face, and just saying, hang in there. You know, this is what we're called to do through times of suffering, when we feel like we cannot go any further, when we feel like we're at the end of our ropes, like we're ready to throw in the towel, we're ready to give in, give up. Hang in there. Wait on the Lord. Trust in him. Your weakness is actually your strength. When you are weak, then you are strong. You say, I'm a weak Christian. I'm weak in regards to temptation. I don't have the endurance, the perseverance. I just don't feel like I have it in me. You're in the very best place you could possibly be. Because when we get to the very end of ourselves, then we're able to receive the grace of God to carry us through. It's when you are weak that then you are made strong. Paul says that in 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I have this messenger from Satan to buffet me, a thorn in my flesh. I've prayed, God, please take it away from me. 3 times I ask him. And he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is perfected. So Paul responds, okay, I'm going to glory in my weakness. Because in my weakness, I can depend on him for strength. Hang in there. Endure to the end. Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. As we wait on him, we learn that he is faithful. He will not leave us as orphans. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary and tired. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. they will walk and not be faint. So we sang about that today, about waiting on the Lord. I will wait upon the Lord. Wait. Have you done that? Have you been in His presence, fallen on your face, and you're really disturbed and conflicted, and you're just waiting on God to deliver you, to answer you? And you get up from your knees, and there's no apparent answer. There's no change. There's no emotional revelation. You have not changed. You walk away and you say, Lord, I'm waiting on You. I'm trusting in You. And then you see it. Maybe a day later, maybe 2 days later, maybe a month later. Your Lord is at work. He is calling you to walk by faith in the darkness, only to bring you into the light. Trust Him. Wait on Him. He will not let you down. How should this affect us? Well, I ask you, my friends, are we known for our faith and for our love? I want Community Bible Church to be a community of love, a community of faith. We're known for those simple virtues of trusting God and caring for one another in very real and practical ways. Do you know your hope, the hope of your calling? Let those realities settle deeply so that they affect you in your relationships with others. So they give you hope in your own heart as you face the trials and the difficulties of life to say, I know where I'm going. I know who I am. I know what He has done. Do you know the glories of the inheritance that He has promised you? You have a future. You can smile even on the darkest, dreariest days. You can smile because you know where you're going. It's all been done. And do you understand? I mean, really know and understand that power that He has placed within you through the Spirit to enable you to overcome and to wait. I hope you do. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him, and this is all kind of new and strange, you can know Him even this morning very simply by saying, Lord, I come to the end of myself. I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that You sent Jesus to die in my place. Take all my sins. Forgive me for what I have done, based upon the work of Christ on the cross, and come into my heart. And if you do that, the promise of God is that you'll become His child at that moment when you express faith in Him. And you can experience the fullness of His blessings. It's my prayer that every one of us will have that confidence. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the wonderful, marvelous truths of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You will help us to be men and women who pray, and that our prayers for one another would be stand-in-the-gap kind of prayers, that really trust You, really believe that You will do what You have said, that You will finish in us what You began, that You'll make us people who are thankful, people who are looking for and anticipating the work of God in each other's lives. Help us to camp out on the things that honor and glorify You, Lord. We pray that we would be people of hope, people who anticipate Your return and our union with You, and that we would understand the power that You have placed within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who dwells us. Oh God, bless Your people. Draw us to Yourself. Help us to grow in the likeness of Christ. And if there's someone here who doesn't know You, Father, that today might be the day of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and go in peace.